Please open your Bibles to the book of Nahum, the book of Nahum chapter 1. We're going to read verse 15. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15 is part of God's holy, living, and life-giving word. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for understanding and a blessing on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your word, a book that may not be as familiar to us. And so we pray all the more that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand its message, to be transformed by it, to be strengthened through it. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, we continue our study through the Old Testament, and as you have noticed, we have arrived in the book of Nahum, and I thought it'd be a good time to kind of step back and to kind of see where we are in the landscape of history, or of biblical history, and I want you to notice something specific. If you think of the Old Testament, starting from Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation, till, at least in our Bibles, Malachi, or if you take the Jewish order, the end of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, we have a span of many years, almost 4,000 years, a little less than that, more likely. If you think about that time frame, and then you think of, in the Old Testament, of how many books are what we would call prophets, prophetic books. Think about Isaiah, to Malachi. There's many prophets. Now, if I were to draw a timeline behind me on the screen, how do you think those prophets would be spread out? You think there'd be kind of an even spread throughout history? Or do you think that all those prophets kind of are kind of stuck on the same little island in that time of world history up to that point? Well, the way I ask it, it's almost kind of the obvious answer, right? They're all kind of coincide at one particular point. Well, what point is that? And why do they all come together at that point? Well, they're not all together, to be honest, but most of the minor prophets and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're all around the time where Israel, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, fall into the hands of Assyria, and where the southern kingdom of Judah later on falls against Babylon. And right after, so you have in that period of time, all these prophets come together. Why is that? Is that random? Well, if you believe in God's wisdom, you would say that's not random. There's a purpose. There's a reason for that. Why don't we have a lot of prophets at the time, let's say, of the Israel's fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why don't we have a lot of prophets during the time of the judges? Why don't we have a lot of writings from that time? Why don't we have a lot of writings from the time of David, or of Saul, or of Solomon? Why are they all around the time where Israel fell and then Judah fell? Well, I think there's a very obvious reason, and I think it will help us to just think about that before we dive into another minor prophet. The reason, I think, is this. During this time of crisis, people were beginning to ask questions about God and about life, and the prophets answer those questions. Why is Assyria coming to our borders? Why is it going to attack us? Are we going to overcome? God, we thought that you are the mighty God of all creation from Genesis. You are the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now the Assyrians are taking over our kingdom. And then Judah falls.
or Judah is about to fall. How is this possible? God, aren't you the God over the universe? And so there's many complex questions that come up around this time where Israel and Judah are both falling to their enemies. And so we have all these prophets centered in on these events. For God is teaching us who He is. And Israel and Judah did not know who God was. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of the way they lived. Because of the way they lived. They treated God as some kind of one of the many gods. You build a temple, you offer Him some, and then you can go to your other gods. And God says, if that's how you're going to live, I will not be your God. And I will let you fall, and I will let you be dragged off into Assyria and into Babylon. And then the questions come afterwards. Now they're in exile, and they look back. Well, what kind of a God are you? Now we're struggling. Aren't we still your people? So a whole new set of questions arise. Are you going to save us? Will we be like this forever? What about the great promises? And so just as a way to understand why all these prophets are written and why every prophet is important, this is the kind of questions that each prophet answers. And I want to submit to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that we should be asking the same questions. We are living in America and in the West in general, not at the time where the kingdom of God is spreading across the land, where churches are booming and being filled and where millions of people come to know the Lord. We feel more on the other side, isn't it? We feel the heat of Satan's powers at the door seeking to encroach the church, seeking to destroy. And we see one church after another falling into liberalism or worse, if there is such a thing. We should be asking the same questions. Or perhaps we feel a stage ahead. We feel as though, God, where are you? What happened to my beloved land? What happened to that joyful time when I grew up? We talked about God with our neighbors and our friends. In our schools, there's freedom. Why, O Lord? Why do you let the enemy win? Why are we falling apart? Well, tonight, we're going to look at Nahum. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope that at least some of you have read Nahum in preparation of this message. Nahum is a message of judgment against the Assyrians, most of it, especially against its capital, Nineveh. Nahum prophesies that God will judge the Assyrians for their sins. His ministry was probably about 663 to 612 BC, right up to the fall of Assyria. That's around 612. This is way after Jonah's time. And the capital, Nineveh, will fall into the hands of their enemies. Now there's a reason why God sends Nahum to prophesy this judgment against the Assyrians. The Assyrians had sacked the northern kingdom of Israel, and they'd carried them off into exile. Although the exile was part of God's judgment, God is going to judge the Assyrians because they had acted wickedly against the people of God. Secondly, the Assyrians were threatening to overthrow Judah. There's maps of this. If you are tech-savvy enough and you come home and you remember this, just put in the Assyrian kingdom at its height. You'll find maps on Google where you see this kingdom far spread and I see this little tiny dot that's Judah that wasn't conquered. But Assyria was threatening it. We have a Sennacherib saying he's going to overthrow Judah as well. And worst of all, the Assyrians were mocking the God of Israel, saying, your God is weak. and it cannot stand against us. We actually heard about that last week here as well. And so God is furious with the Assyrians on behalf of his people, and he swears that he will judge them. Now, if you've read this book carefully this week or before, you will have been undoubtedly shocked by the aggressive tone of this book. It is a book of judgment. It is an aggressive book. It is a hard book to read. It's a book that reveals the jealousy, the anger, and the wrath of God. It's hellfire and brimstone almost all the way through. And yet, I want to press on your heart tonight that this book is not a book of judgment primarily. It's a book of salvation. It's a book of salvation. Nahum was not writing primarily to the Assyrians, but he was writing to the Jews. That's why we have it in the Jewish scriptures. It was a book written for the Jews to be read by Jews. Nahum was declaring the destruction of the enemy to the Jews. And so it's a book of salvation. It's a book of liberation. It's a book of God's jealousy on behalf of his people. It's a book for mature Christians. It doesn't lend itself to our modern theology that wants to depict God as a God of love who never strikes against anyone. It is a God who strikes. That's the biblical God. But when you begin to see the message of this book, it's a book of absolute comfort and strengthening of your faith. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to walk through the book, or really, I mean, I want to look at the book from three perspectives and emphasize three different things. First, we will look at Nahum's revelation of God from the perspective of the Ninevites. If you were a Ninevite, how would you read this book? What would come to you? That's the message of terror. Then I want to circle around and look at the same message from the perspective of the Israelites. And then we will look at the book from our perspective today as Christians. Let's begin with the revelation of God from the perspective of the Ninevites. Now, what I want you to see, and as I go through this from these different perspectives, we're not going to talk about three different gods or two different gods. It's the same God. It's the biblical God, the real God, not the politically correct God that we try and dare to put on television today to get good ratings. It's the unpopular biblical God to the world, but the glorious God to the heart of the true saint. Well, let's begin from the Assyrian perspective. This is the sight of God they get to see. The God whose people they had mistreated, the God whom they had despised, the God who then made their enemy, and they said, "Ah, who is this God? What can he do against us? Our gods are far superior. You little Israelite God, who do you think you are? There's nothing you can do against us, the great Assyrians." That kind of people. Nahum takes up his pen and begins to write. And as he writes, he begins to reveal God's word. And this is what God says. Listen or read along in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. "The Lord," or Yahweh, "is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. When the Bible says the demons know him and shudder, this is why. For God is a terrifying God to his enemies. The perspective of the Assyrians is absolutely frightening. Yahweh is jealous on behalf of the Israelites whom they have attacked. He is full of avenging anger, and he will take full vengeance on them. He will be like a whirlwind and a storm that comes upon them. He is so frightening that the mountains begin to quake, the hills melt, and the earth heaves in his presence. Here is the response of the Ninevites when they see God. Nahum 2 verse 10. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. The insight of these so brave and proud Assyrians is shaken. It's melting. They fall like little boys and little girls before a frightening situation. Yahweh declares in Nahum 2 verse 13 and 3 verse 5, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts." Nahum reveals that Yahweh personally sets himself against his enemies. God himself will pour out his anger and wrath upon his enemies, and he will not hold back. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we just spoke to in prayer. This is Yahweh in battle. This is the God whom those in hell will face for all eternity. Now, dear friends, terrifying reality is this, that God hasn't changed. He is still the same God. It might well be that to some of you who hear my voice tonight, that this terrifying reality will be yours if you're not born again. For God is angry with all those who have not been genuinely born of the Spirit of God. And if you die outside of Christ tonight, you will see this angry God face to face. Wrath outpoured for all eternity without any relief. And the only reason that you're still alive is for some reason only known by him who is angry with you. For he has every reason to cut you off and throw you into hell. Every hour that you live, every minute, you're making him angrier and angrier through your unwillingness to repent. Every moment you move closer to the edge of eternity when you can no longer return, when you're finally flung into eternity and will die forever in the presence of an angry God. Every moment, even now, God can cut your lifeline and you'll be thrown into the hell forever. And that moment that you will finally be cut off, only God knows. Only God decides. It's not dependent on your plans, on your age, on your health, or anything else. It's dependent on the will of God, the will of an angry God. Some of you will hear my voice tonight. The book of Nahum is a book of judgment. It screams in your ear. Repent. Turn. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the anger that the Assyrians faced. A jealous and avenging God. wrathful, great in power. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? Now, there was a time in this land where this was well known, that God was an angry God with sinners. But we've put that version of God in a box and we don't like to say it, and we may scoff at it and say, well, that's hellfire and brimstone preaching. Generations who have put him in that box face him even this very moment in judgment. Most people in this land, they die today. They will know the true meaning of this word, and they could preach it better than any preacher on earth can, because they will meet him face to face in his fiery anger. And so I plead with you, whether here or listening over the radio or watching over the live stream, if you don't belong to Christ, this is the God whom you face. You are his enemy. But the door is open still to become his friend, his son and daughter. Now we move to the other side. Israel's perspective. And as I promised you, this book is not primarily a book of judgment. It's a book of salvation, even though most of the passages are judgment. If I were to read to you all three chapters, you would see it's overwhelmingly judgment. But I want to read to you three passages where you can see the people that are addressed in this passage. Nahum 1, verse 7 and 8. Nahum 1:15 and Nahum 2, verse 2. We'll start with verses 7 and 8. In the midst of this judgment, Nahum suddenly says, the Lord, or Yahweh, is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries. He will pursue his enemies into darkness. You see the contrast? He's a refuge to those who take refuge. He's a stronghold to those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he washes away all the enemies. Now, you got to think back in ancient time battles. Think of a stronghold. And think of a mighty horde of enemies coming around that stronghold. And you're hiding in that stronghold. This is danger. You're under siege. And as you stand there and you look out from those high hills, that mighty stronghold, you see an ocean of enemies on every side with every kind of murderous weapon in hands. And then a mighty flood comes rushing in and washes everyone away. That's the picture of Nahum. God is the flood. And those who take refuge are God's people. Then judgment is suddenly a good picture, isn't it? Think of World War II. I have stories from my grandparents. My grandmother told me a story in particular that when the Allies came, I think in their town in particular, it was the Allied forces, I think it was the Canadians, they heard that it was coming, and they saw all the Germans cutting down trees and trying to flee away and trying to stop the enemy from catching up with them. And so they were cutting trees, and the enemy was terrified of the Allies coming because they know that this force was too much for them to reckon with. And so they tried everything. You know what the Dutch did? They were cheering. They were happy to see their fear. They got the little axes out, and whatever they could do to cut those trees, and as soon as a German would cut down a tree, they would have 10 Dutch boys running out to cut the tree in pieces so that the Allies could race right through. They loved the judgment that was coming. because it was going to liberate them. Nahum 1:15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Nahum 2:2, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob, as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. Nahum gives Israel three promises. Do you see that? Yahweh will be a stronghold to his people who trust in him. Yahweh will send deliverance to the people who are oppressed. And Yahweh will restore the majesty of Jacob who has been plundered by this enemy. And how will Yahweh do this for Israel? Through judging their enemies. Through judging their enemies. God will save Israel through judgment of his enemies. Now, this is the pattern throughout Scripture. There's a book by one of my professors called Salvation Through Judgment. It's a longer title, but that's the basic core of it. And he goes through the whole Bible, and he takes every passage, and he goes through all Scripture, and he says God's salvation always comes through judgment. Let me give you three examples. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, how are they going to be liberated? Salvation through judgment. For what will happen to the head of the serpent? It will be crushed. The serpent will be judged, and she will be set free. How about Israel and Egypt? How would Israel be saved? By a judgment upon Pharaoh in Egypt. Salvation through the judgment of Israel's enemies. How about the conquest into the promised land? How will God provide a home for Israel? By judging the nations that are there. Salvation through judgment. All throughout God's history, he saves his people by judging the enemies. And this is the reason why the book of Nahum is a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment towards Israel's enemies because it is a book of salvation to the people of Israel. This is not a dark, grim book of judgment. This is a glorious book of salvation. And when the Israelites were hearing this, you are an avenging God, they would say, Amen! For it was against their enemies. The fierce judgment of anger, wrath, and judgment are not directed against God's people in this book at all. They're against his enemies. They're part of God's promise of deliverance. It's evidence of God's great love and care towards his people. You see, the more a person loves someone, the more that person hates those who attack the one they love. The more I love something, the more I get angry when that something or someone is hurt. I like birds. I love the little bird thingies. I love the wings, the colors, the sounds they make. I love the variety. I like birds. And it upsets me if I see you bully a bird for no reason. If you're just playing with it to hurt it, it'll get me pretty upset. I might push you away and let the bird free if you're just playing with the bird for fun, because I'd say that's not right. I like birds. Now, if you shoot and eat, a different story. But if you meanlessly harm the bird, it gets me upset. But I love my wife and children. And you will experience my full fury if you threaten or mistreat my wife and my children. It doesn't just make me upset, because I'm zealous over them. My anger will burn against you, because I love my wife and my children. And I will make it my express purpose to punish you for attacking or endangering anyone of my family, for they are my chief joy on earth. And I will stop at no place to protect them. because I love them. And I am jealous over them. This is what the book of Nahum is about. But it says that God is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he keeps wrath for his enemies. It's because he loves Israel. That's why. And so the book of Nahum is a book of love. A jealous love. A good love. A real love. Can you imagine how God's anger burns against Satan, who's been trying to mistreat the church for all these years? He trembles, and he should. Which brings us to my last point, Nahum's message to us today. How should we read the message of Nahum? What do we learn about life, about God, about the future from this book of Nahum? What does the judgment of an ancient nation have to do with us? I mean, Assyria is gone. Except we knew a Neo-Assyrian who used to preach here, but that's a story for another time. But the nations was judged. The book of Nahum was written for our instruction and our edification. And it's relevant for this reason. God has not changed. He was jealous over his people in the past. He is jealous over his people today. And I want you to listen very carefully to this. In fact, Jesus Christ, our precious Lord, is the one who is jealous over us today. Yes, over you. Over your soul. He is the one who has promised that he will save us by judging all our enemies. Have you ever considered that? That he will judge our enemies because he is jealous and zealous on our behalf. He's the one who has promised. Listen to the words of Revelation 20, verses 9 to 10. This is the end of the Bible. This is not just something in the middle of the Bible. This is end of the Bible, final revelation type of learning. They are the enemies of God's people. And he marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. The enemies of God's people who will try to exterminate God's beloved children will face the wrath of God Almighty forever and ever and ever. That's how God's love burns on your behalf. Nahum teaches us that God is angry with our enemies. His anger will blast against our enemies with fury. Jesus Christ himself will come and crush the enemies of the church. At this moment, God allows the world to oppress his people. But this is the time of grace where he's still calling people into repentance because we were once before enemies ourselves. But he has brought us in. And so he is still patient towards our enemies because some of our enemies are actually going to be our eternal brothers and sisters. And so he is patient still, for the gate is still open, and he is calling from the enemies, and he says, come on in. Join the people whom you attack. For this is the day of grace. But the time is coming when the day of the Lord will come, and on that day the gate will be shut, and the sound of the gospel trumpet will be replaced by the horns of judgment, as Christ will come to judge his enemy. Listen to Revelation 14, 17 to 20. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. This is the description of the judgment of the nations. So next time, when you get hatred towards you because you share the gospel, or when Satan is seeking to discourage you and to destroy you, or where this world is putting in policies in place to make it as hard as possible for Christians, remember, God is jealous over us. This is the time of grace where the enemies can still come in and be friends, but He will judge those who strike against the church. That's not your job. Our weapons of warfare are not of this world. We bring the good news of the gospel. We bring love. But one day, our King will bring the sword. He will lift the sword of His judgment. We will go forth with the gospel of peace. No matter how we're treated, no matter how we're despised, no matter how we're spat upon, we must remember, judgment belongs to the Lord. He loves us. He will avenge us. It will be terrifying for those who reject your message of the gospel. God wants us to know that we will not be forever oppressed, rejected, despised. We will be saved through the judgment of the world, when this world will be no more, sin will be no more, pain will be no more, rejection will be no more, Christ will be here. I see that I ran out of time. Let me just, in summary, apply. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the book of Names should frighten you to the depth of your soul and should call you to Christ. If you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, draw comfort. He is jealous over you. Your spouse, your parents might be jealous over you. They might love you and they might be willing to do a lot for you. But oh, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, it's nothing compared to the love of Christ that burns for you. He's more zealous over you. He's more jealous over you. He's more angry with your enemies than you will ever be able to understand. Because His love is greater than His creation. His love is so wonderful, so powerful, so mighty, that no words can describe even the judgment of those who stand against you. And Satan and the demons are frightened, trembling for that day when they will be judged for what they have done against you and me, His bride, Christ's bride. So don't avenge yourself. Take up the gospel of peace. Spread the gospel honestly, wholeheartedly, and fully. And one day, you will see what love really means when you're home. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, having pondered the gem that is called the Book of Nahum, which is really the book of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that this message would pursue us and win over our heart, so that we would have another question in our hearts and minds answered, so that we might live more freely and more fully in the service of Christ, being absolutely free from every burden, except the ones that we carry together. It's the yoke of Christ. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.